or you're a brand new believer. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're a widower or a widow, no matter where you are, who you are, your wealth or station in life, either you will or someone you know will have experienced what we are going to be discussing over the next 2 to 3 weeks. I want to introduce this series on the Christian and mental health with this scripture from Isaiah chapter 40. And in verse 21, it's the Lord that asks Israel two questions, and really they are rhetorical questions that the people themselves were feeling. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Anyone ever felt like that? That no one knew? Not even God? Maybe you're here and you're hoping no one knows. That's how I was. That's how I felt when I went through my initial breakdown and burnout a number of years ago, hoping no one ever knew. But guess what? God knows, and he hears. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And verse 31 is the purpose that we have and our prayer over the next several weeks, in the next 3 weeks at least, is that through what we are going to share in testimony and in word and in instruction, that God will bring you hope. Amen. I am so thankful to pastor this church, because in this church are so many gifted people. And I mean not just in talent and expertise and professionalism, but I've been gifted by God to serve. And one of those I consider a dear friend and confidant, and I would like to invite to this platform your friend and mine, Dr. Trevor Watson. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Ralph. I'd like to open in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing everyone out today, and it's a joy to gather in your house. The topic today is a heavy one, but not without hope. And I just pray that whatever I share with my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that it will be a blessing to them, to their families and their friends. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is interesting. This is my wheelhouse. we're going to, anyway, I'll give you a little bit of my background. Those of you who don't know me, I'm a retired family physician, and before I went into med school, I took a degree in psychology, and the common scuttlebutt around was that people that study psychology are just trying to find out about themselves, and there's a lot of truth in that. So armed with my undergraduate degree in psychology, I marched off to med school, and then med school was tough, and in internship in the was that fourth or fifth year, Cynthia? Yeah. And anyway, so when I was in the internship, we were working sometimes more than 100 hours a week, day and night, and day following night, following day, always on call, sleeping snatches of sleep here and there. And I just got worn right down, and I just collapsed. All the decision making, I was afraid of making mistakes, and even in my time off, I couldn't relax or sleep properly. I mean, I just right off the rails. I actually got so bad that I considered ending it all, and somewhere along the line, I fell into the hands of the authorities. What I mean to say, the medical authorities, the people that are kind of supposed to look out for med students and interns. And I submitted myself to their ministrations, and I had to be hospitalized for several weeks, and I gradually came around, and I finished the year, and I graduated on time. I'm not sure how that ever happened. So, as you see, I have some skin in this game about what we're going to talk about today. In my 40 years of practice, I've treated, I estimate conservatively, 6,000 patients with depression. And it was one of the great joys of my life to see people pull out of it, to really kind of extract the goodness there was. I don't want to baffle you with science up here. I don't want to snow you with all kinds of sort of technical information, but I hope you hear my heart. This is a very, very serious subject, and the subject of depression, and I hope this helps you. Some of this material might hit a nerve or two, so I ask for your forgiveness in advance. It's sensitive material. Please don't be angered or offended in any way. Okay, what is depression? It's in the trade, it's known as MDD, major depressive disorder. Now, we'll just give you a few features of this. It's a mood disorder, and it's marked by sadness, reduced energy and vitality. It's marked by a loss of pleasure in the things you normally take pleasure in, your hobbies or your whatever it is that usually excites you. One's thinking becomes muddled and pessimistic. Concentration suffers. Can't seem to settle down, can't read a book, can't really stick at anything. One's appetite is generally depressed, but sometimes people, when they're depressed, eat more. So there's a change in appetite. There's a change in sleep, generally speaking. Typically, early morning awakening, if you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, what am I doing awake? You know, I just, you know, can't get back to sleep. That is typical of major depression. And frequent thoughts of death or suicide or ending one's pain, quite prevalent. I ran into this little quote just yesterday, and it's so expressive, so kind of it encapsulates what I'm talking about. Depression is an overwhelming despair so bleak that the people who have experienced it say it is the worst pain they have ever endured. A psychiatrist that looked after me in my dark days in the internship, he said, being depressed is like wearing extremely dark glasses. You just can't see properly, nothing looks, there's no light, you know, there's something wrong with every picture, you might say. On the other hand, sometimes depression only has physical symptoms. It may present as headache or abdominal pain or muscular aches. Now, for these symptoms I've just rhymed off, for them to sort of add up to a diagnosis of major depressive disorder, they have to have persisted for at least 2 weeks. The next thing I want to talk about, it's called In Good Company. And there are lots of really distinguished people that have struggled with this. And I think in the Bible, it's replete with examples. You've got Job, you've got King David, you've got Elijah, and Jeremiah, for example. They all suffered what would, in modern terms, be called major depression. In Psalm 40, King David writes this, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay." So you just sense his anguish, his desperation, but at least he's turning in the right direction. The tremendous American president, Abraham Lincoln, was distinguished by a couple of things. One was his tremendous melancholy. On the other hand, he had just a ripping sense of humor. I'm not sure how he worked that, but his business partner said that Abe Lincoln got so despondent, melancholy simply dripped from him as he walked. You can see that. Can you see this big gangly guy and the melancholy just dripping off his fingers? It's quite a picture. Another distinguished historical figure who's suffered a lot with depression is Winston Churchill. He's certainly one of my favorites. I can't get enough of that guy. What a wonderful fellow. Anyway, he was bothered by depression, quite literally dogged. He called his depression his black dog, and it was with him all his life, sort of in and out, and even during the war, he'd go into slumps, and his doctors would give him amphetamines, and it was quite a complicated case, but he really, really got depressed in 1945 when he was voted out of office. Can you imagine? Anyway, he sort of worked on himself. He pulled himself out of depression by bricklaying and landscape painting and writing. Just phenomenal. Okay, so back to the subject per se. How common is depression, do you think? I think we all know it's darn common. And the World Health Organization says major depressive illness is the largest single contributor to disability worldwide. You hear that? It's the number one cause of disability worldwide. So we need to be really good at this. We are really good at identifying it and treating it and kind of beating it back. On any given Sunday, you might say, there are 360 million sufferers from depression in the world. The chances, the chances are 1 in 8 that any particular man will get this. Chances are 1 in 4 that any particular woman would get this. And in the transgender folk, the chances are 1 in 2. Okay, we'll look at some of the causes. There are myriad causes, but I'll hit the kind of primary ones. The first thing to realize is that depression runs in families. Any of you who've had depression can probably do a little mental survey of your relatives and, oh yeah, that person had depression, or this one seemed to be drunk all the time. I wonder what was wrong with him, you know, that kind of thing. So it does run in families. And it produces what people sort of colloquially call imbalance in brain, in chemical imbalance in the brain, okay? Also known as a neurotransmitter dysfunction. In my own family, it's studded with examples. Both my parents, my sister, two uncles, and so on, they've all had this. So that is the principle. That's the cause it's the biggest cause of depression, shall we say. Now, another cause is stressful situations. There's a stress scale that was created by a couple of psychologists back in the 70s, and they gave a numerical value to each stressor in life, you know, some event. Death of a spouse is tops, and death of a child certainly would. And if you're a child, death of a parent, that's top of the list. Divorce is super high. Marital separation, slightly less. Personal injury or illness is slightly less. Or being sacked at work is working down. Those are the top five stressors associated with depression. Another cause is loneliness. People need one another. Most normal people need contact with one another. You just don't function properly as a human being unless you're relating with others. I think most would agree with that. So, what'd you say? What'd you say, boy? okay, so church involvement is really great at combating this this idea of loneliness. I mean, we have lots of friends within the church, don't we? Huh? And people we turn to first when we got a problem or a joy to share, or whatever it is. And church is absolutely wonderful to help guard against loneliness. And small groups are an adjunct to that, a very important adjunct to just simply belonging to a church. Another cause of depression is low light. I'm a big champion of sunshine and light, and you know, kind of, all the darkness drives me crazy. But there's something called, I'm sure most of you know, seasonal affective disorder causes major depression this time of year. But thank God we're getting more daylight every day. Anyway, this is my thing. Another cause of depression is prolonged grief reaction. Say you are bereaved, and you just grieve for a year or whatever the decent interval is, but it goes on and on. It's quite common for grief reaction to turn into major depression. Social media is one of the common causes of depression in the young. Hey, we hear of cyberbullying and internet, what is it called? Internet shaming. Really big. Yeah, you hear of young kids committing suicide quite frequently on that basis. And I know our pastor doesn't necessarily agree with this one, but noise pollution can cause depression in sensitive people. And folk that live in the country are less troubled with depression than folk that live in the cities. There are other causes of depression, for example, thyroid problems, chronically poor sleep, and a insufficient intake of omega-3 fatty acids that we find in
fish. Hey!
Not just any fish. Okay, so John's my fishing buddy. Okay. Okay. The next is the cost of depression. It sort of seeps in like fog, and it robs a person's motivation. Say in a young person who's depressed, and they sort of hang back, and they don't get involved, and they don't give life their best effort, and it ends up by producing a rather suboptimal education, for example, and don't do that great at school, so you can't get that good a job, and you can't make that, you know, adequate amount of money, and it sort of translates into kind of a sad story all the way along, ending in poverty or homelessness, perhaps. I'm a possibility. Continuing the cost of depression, marital disruption. I had a friend in Kamloops who was a teacher, and he was fighting with his wife all the time, and they decided that they'd be happier on their own, so they split up. And then some months later, it was determined that this my friend, the teacher, was suffering from depression, and he received treatment, and at the end of the treatment he said, oh, I must have been out of my mind. And like he realized that he'd made a terrible mistake, which cost him dearly. He cost him his wife and, I don't know, maybe support payments or what, but it's really important in that sense. People that are frequently troubled with depression live shorter than the average, maybe by roughly 5 years. So that's a cost too. The ultimate cost is suicide. And we've had a fair bit of experience with that, and it's always just the most anguishing thing that can happen. I was going to give you an example, but it's too depressing to talk about. Now, we'll move on to prevention of depression. And the Dutch have it all figured out. Did you know this?
Oh, yeah.
they have it's called psychoeducation, and they have in the Netherlands, it's the best in the world. If you're afraid that you're going to get depressed, you sign on with the psychoeducation system, and they'll kind of talk you through or talk you out of it. It works well. Another way of preventing depression is exercise. And guess what? Yeah, I don't like exercise. It's a big effort. It's a nuisance as far as I'm concerned. Yeah, amen. Yeah. But hey, guess what? In terms of discipline, it's necessary. So we don't like it, but we do it anyway. You know, stiff upper lip. Yeah. So exercise. You must enjoy it, though. Whatever it is you choose, you know, at least don't like it. Don't dislike it too intensely. You got hiking. Anyway, they suggested hiking, Zumba. Any Zumba people here? Why do I know? It's Zumba, Zumba. It's Zumba, is it? No, you know how to pronounce it, but nobody does it, or what? You do? Hey, that's why you're smiling. Okay. And get this, eating fish. Eating fish helps prevent depression. And that's the best excuse I've ever heard to go fishing. Yeah? I mean, we need this. Okay. All right, so moving along, I don't want to impose on your time too badly. Talking about management. Management is a fancy term for treatment of major depressive disorder. And first on the list, there are two approaches. There's a scientific approach, or the worldly, secular approach, and then there's a Christian approach. In scientific terms, you got medication, the antidepressants. They're really very, very effective. Everyone knows horror stories about antidepressants, but it's just a minor part of the picture. It's revolutionized the treatment of depression. Meds like Prozac is probably the best known one, and Paxil and others. They're especially useful for the types of depression that are caused by genetic predisposition. Okay. And we had Cynthia and I had a patient in Kamloops who was just couldn't get the rubber on the road. She just, nothing was working. She was a single mother and she couldn't keep a job. She just felt terrible all the time. Succession of unsatisfactory relationships, etc. And we diagnosed her with depression using the usual criteria. And we put her on an antidepressant. And she came in after a few weeks and she said, "I can see in color." Does that ring a bell with anybody? Ooh, because I'd never heard that before. I thought, how wonderful would that be? And she said, everything was shades of gray and black and white and drear and, you know, but it really struck me interesting. And another patient in Sydney here came to see me. I was in the walk-in clinic, didn't know the guy at all. And he said, "I'm just so sick of feeling terrible, sad, just no cheer in his life, no joy." And I put him on antidepressants too, And I said, come back and see me in a month, see how you are. And I made a few other suggestions, I guess. But he came back and said, no, same. And I said, well, we're going to persist. Go away, come back another month. He came back after the second month, and he said, for the first time in 40 years, I don't feel sad. 40 years. He always said, I knew I had to behave cheerful because people expect that and they don't like being around a sad sack and all that. So, but that really, these things really, really work in the best case scenario. Now, we'll say a couple of words about counseling, which is the other worldly approach to depression. And the most popular school of counseling nowadays is called cognitive behavioral therapy, which sounds very kind of mystifying and sophisticated, but it isn't really. And James Allen, an author, American author named James Allen, in 1903 produced a book called As a Man Thinketh. Anybody know that book? It's a huge, it's a classic self-help book. It's considered one of the 10 best self-help books ever written. And the title of the book is taken from Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh, so he is. And he wrote this: in his own thought world, each man holds the key to every condition, good or bad, that enters into his life. And by working patiently and intelligently upon his thoughts, he may remake his life and transform his circumstances. So your mind is a very powerful thing. And if you think healthy thoughts, it'll give issue to healthy behaviors. That's it. So in serious cases of depression, best advice is to go with the medication and the counseling. That works better than either one alone. So, and exercise. Well, that's a fair bit of exercise. You know what, with the downrigger? Oh, you have an electric downrigger. Right. So, and then there's a Christian approach to, and I want to be very serious about this. The Christian approach is absolutely, as far as I'm concerned, the best deal there is. Being a Christian who finds himself, him or herself, depressed, it's an immense benefit and an immense kind of force towards healing. The importance of it can't be overstated. So Jesus saves us in many ways. Saves our souls, saves us from getting into trouble, saves us from illness. You know what I mean? It's just a great boon. In James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Pray to God, my friends. He loves and understands us. He even sympathizes with us. In Isaiah, writing prophetically about Jesus, said, Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Moreover, Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Also, being depressed makes you want to get your Bible out and just say, Lord, speak to me through this. You know, I need to understand this. I need hope. It's absolutely a wonderful, wonderful gold mine digging into Scripture when you're desperate. Also in James chapter 5, he asked the question, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. Anyone been a benefactor of that kind of thing? Yes. See a show of hands? Yeah, me? yeah, very good. Another really, really important benefit of having passed through depression is it gives you any amount of compassion for sufferers. How are we doing time-wise? Oh. We're coming to the end. I had a friend in... I remember I was going through a real slump, and I was sitting in our small group, and I was saying, oh, I feel terrible. And I looked across at my friend Gord, and he had tears coming down his face. And that, my friends, is compassion. I would highly recommend, if you're in a state of depression, to consult our pastors. First pastors who today? Oh, yes, okay. These guys are real experts. And I would suggest strongly, urge you to connect with them if there's a need. Okay, here's the bottom line. You must, if you think you may be suffering from depression, you need a proper diagnosis. And you can't do it yourself, or you shouldn't do it yourself. You should go to somebody who's got the knowledge and the experience to sort of weigh things up and make a determination, make a diagnosis. In my line of work, doctors are apt to treat themselves. You know, if they got something wrong, they treat themselves. But there's kind of a maxim in medicine that a doctor that treats himself has a fool for a patient. Yeah. only one person, say you have four depressed people out there, only one of them gets identified and treated accurately. This is in our society. It's scary, and you hear about these atrocities, these mass murders. Oh, he must have been depressed, you know, that kind of thing. So depression is real, it's dangerous, it's expensive, but there is effective help for the asking. I recommend you or whoever you think might profit from this kind of information, to take full advantage of the resources that we have. It's not your fault if you're depressed, but you must seek help. Now, back to Churchill. Winston Churchill spoke of joyful times as, it was an image of, he called the broad sunlit uplands. And I think of my father when I'd be out walking with my dad and we'd see the sun coming down on the hills. And he said, that's just like the hills, the sun on the hills of the Highlands of Scotland, he would say. And it's just stuck in my mind, broad sunlit uplands. What fun to be walking in the sun in the uplands, you know? So with proper understanding and practical action, there's a firm expectation that the depressed person will indeed move forward into broad sunlit uplands. Better days ahead. Thank you. God bless you all.